Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Turn over your notes to the side that says the building process. We will be doing our message. Nancy let us know that she was babysitting the older kids. She thought Mark would be here with Mariah, but maybe they both decided to stay home. So Cheryl does have a... I was going to offer it. Anybody who wants to go out to junior church, don't really, because I know you all leave. But she is going. It's available if she'd like to go. So Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be finishing out chapter 2 this morning, and then looking at the first few verses of chapter 3 next week, Lord willing, and then the following week we start our Christmas series. So follow along with me. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, and we'll finish to the end of the chapter. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that we would understand your word as it's written to us. And Father, we thank you for the building process, the body of Christ. And Lord, as that song said, even when we don't see it, you're working. We thank you, Lord, that you're working in lives around us. You're working in our own lives when we don't see it. But Father, we just thank you that we trust you and we can trust you. And we pray that you would just be glorified in our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. When it comes to building, I am probably one of the worst people to talk about that, but I am going to talk from the Bible this morning. But if I say anything wrong, those who do a lot of building, Larry and Billy, don't stand up and say, that's wrong. You can let me know if I'm doing. I'm not going to talk about anything specific, but we are being built into a dwelling place for God, and we're living stones. And that's great. As you read through that chapter, it's very familiar verses to us. But speaking about the Gentiles anyway, the Gentiles are now in an incredibly better place than what they were. We've talked about that as we've gone through the first couple chapters. They were without Christ. It says here they were strangers and aliens, foreigners, if you will. But now they're part of God's church. They're part of God's building process. And just as our builders here and anybody who's built anything, I used to build little walls and things as a kid with my building blocks. You had to have a foundation. You didn't just prop things up. You had to have little things laid out to kind of hold the wall up. So just as builders understand the process, and they can explain it again much better than I can, the church is going through a process. So what has gone into the formation? What has gone into the foundation of the church, the bride of Christ? And we want to look at that this morning. Number one is proper building blocks. Proper building blocks. My first one was uniform building blocks, but I changed it to proper building blocks. But we're going to talk about they are uniform in the sense that God has made all of us one, but he hasn't made us all the same. So that's kind of why I changed that. So we are going to proper building blocks. But it says, so then. That's how verse 19 starts. So then. Just simply shows, or it says now, therefore, in the King James, it's a new beginning. So then, now you Gentiles who were without Christ, so then now you are no longer, or now you're part of the building process, but you're no longer strangers and aliens to the kingdom of God. I don't know if any of you have ever been a complete stranger in a foreign country or a different town even. I'm from the large state of Delaware, and when I was probably in my 20s, I had a friend whose family, I think, went to Disney or down south somewhere, but they were traveling around, and I think they went to Louisiana. That's what sticks out in my mind. It might not have been. It might have been Alabama, but Louisiana sticks out in my mind, and they were out, and I'm not saying this guy was stupid or not, but he ran a gas station, and he could probably build a car but not spell it. And when they pulled in, they had the Delaware license plate, and the guy came out and started to pump gas. He goes, Delaware, what state's that from? Now, my friend didn't know what to say, but he just kind of said, "Can you imagine someone not knowing who, where Delaware, that Delaware's a state?" And he pointed it out, and I think the father said, "Well, Delaware was the first state of the Union." He goes, "Oh, I never heard of it." So they were kind of foreigners in their own United States, but we have been in places where Cheryl and I, when we've traveled, perhaps you have too, when we've been traveling, when we felt very isolated because we were so vastly different. We spent 3 months in Nigeria, and it's not that there's no whites. I mean, lots of people go to the cities in Nigeria to do business, but those businessmen don't go out into the villages. And we would get in our truck. There would be eight or ten of us would travel, and the two missionaries that we were with, Nigerian missionaries, would drive a truck, and the kids in these villages would see the black people driving the truck and not think anything until the truck went past them, and they looked in and they saw these white people sitting in the back of the truck. And I remember the first time hearing this, you can ask Cheryl, these kids ran after us and they're saying, "Anafu, Anafu," and they were just screaming it out. They had big smiles on their faces. We weren't worried about them hurting us or anything, but we knew that Anafu was probably not a compliment. And the Nigerian driver, it was either the first or second time we'd heard this, he said, "They're not being mean. They don't ever see white people. And Anafu is, Ana means man and Fu means white." So they were saying man of white. So don't laugh at this, but we asked, what is the term for black man? And they said Ana Dudu. So Anafu at least was better than Ana Dudu, I guess. But Anafu, the kids were screaming at us, and they would jump up on us, and they loved us. But they just, most of them had never seen a white man. But there was a lot of albinos, a lot of albino Nigerians, and they could tell that we weren't albino. We didn't have pink eyes. We didn't have white hair. So it was interesting. The albinos even felt uncomfortable around us, and they were the same color as us. But there were dozens and dozens of albinos there. But the kids, these children knew there was something different about these white people. And they used that word, that term, Anafu, Anafu, and they chased us around. When we were in China, obviously there's a lot of whites in China, but there was still something different when we would go out to the smaller schools and in different areas when you cannot speak the language. And they did their best to speak English to us. But when you are a foreigner, you feel different. And you can sometimes feel alone, very isolated. It's terrible when you cannot communicate. One of the worst things when you go to a foreign country like Africa or China is when you walk in, they don't display prices. So we would go with the Nigerians to go buy stuff at the market, and they would look at us, and their prices would immediately go up. And the Nigerians would just laugh and say, "They're trying to charge you about five times what we would pay for it." So they would say, just dicker them down. And they'd get stuck at a price that they thought was fair to us. And the Nigerian would just be standing there and shaking their head. And we'd say, "Nope." And they would finally come down to the Nigerian price. So that wasn't a good thing about being a foreigner, is you don't know you're going to be taken in a market. But it's funny that they would raise their price just for us. But that isolation is exactly how the Gentiles were feeling when they were around born-again Christians, when they were around Jews that knew the Lord, or when they were around other people that knew Christ. They were strangers, and they felt completely isolated. And I want to say that, just stop and pause. I trust that we don't ever do that as Christians, that we never make people feel like that they're dirt if they don't know Christ. We should never look at people as, and again, the term hospital, we're a hospital. We should never make people feel who are struggling with a particular sin that they're lost. We talked to them about there's hope in Christ. I had a lady contact me this week and just asked, she said, "Do you still do counseling?" And I said, "Yeah." So she came over to the house yesterday and she just said she was supposed to go see a counselor, but they weren't taking any new clients. And she said, I've known you for a while. And she goes, "I'd just like to talk to you." As I prayed this morning with the guys, I said I didn't have a real chance to get through the whole gospel. I did present it a little bit, but she didn't know the Lord. But she, I didn't want her to feel. I mean, she's going through so much stuff in this past year. Has been difficult physically for her, emotionally. Has gone through a whole lot of stuff. But I just said, you know, there's hope through Christ. And I said, if you were part of my church, I said, even just as counseling now, she's not a Christian. I said, with the anger that she has toward people, and she has rightful anger in some cases, I said, you need to replace that with things of God's word. And she wasn't ready to do that by any means. But
we've got to be very careful not to make people feel like strangers to us. We want to make people feel like they're always welcome to come around us, to come to our church. And they don't have to get things cleaned up. We'll let Christ do that. But they had felt isolated. And now, what Paul is saying, now therefore, so then, because of Christ, you're no longer fellow, or you're no longer aliens. You are fellow citizens and saints, along with those people who have been born again. And as I said about the uniform aspect of the building blocks, it's much easier when you watch guys put in a wall to get cinder blocks that are all the same size, right? I mean, is it easier to build when the blocks are the same? And I'm sure if you look around out here, our foundation, Ron has been down there quite a bit in our sub-basement and looking at it. I've been down there a few times, but they're not all matching. Those stones are not all the same size. It would have been probably a lot easier, but when this was built 160 years ago, this building over there, they probably found those stones that were big enough and they tried to just fit them in like a puzzle. But that's what God is doing with us. He's taking different people, different backgrounds, different sin natures. I mean, they're all the same sin nature, but struggling with different sins. And he builds them together into his body. It's an amazing thing when you think about that, that he's taking people who are of different backgrounds and different philosophies and different thought processes and making them one. As he had already said earlier, he's making them one in Christ. God is building his church. And as I put up here, we have this blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. But more important, that I am Jesus's. Jesus loved me. Jesus died for me. Jesus chose me. And Jesus is fitting me and you into his building process, into this fundamental thing that we call the church, the body of Christ. He is taking us. And again, that's why I changed it from uniform. We're not all the same. We are in various stages of healing in the hospital. But he's made us one in him. So he's making proper building blocks, not all the same size, not all the same thing. We're going to become a rustic-looking wall. I was going to put pictures up here. That's kind of what this is. But the one I had, you wouldn't have been able to see the writing. But just it was small stones, it was big stones, and all the stuff that cement and stuff that held it together. But that's what God is doing. He's taking all of us, Jews, Gentiles, Muslim, and he's making them together into his building. So the proper building blocks. Number two is we do have a firm foundation. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Being built on the foundation, I have this in your notes, does not mean that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation. It means that they just helped build it. They helped lay it. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I have this up here. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. The early church met. They were not built on Peter and on Paul. They weren't built on the apostles, but they were built on their teaching because their teaching was built on Christ. And I have in your notes here that there are some religions, some Protestant religions that call themselves, they'd say they're not Catholic, but they're Protestant. They think they're born again, but they teach that the church is built on the apostles, and I have that in your notes. That's called apostolic succession. Apostolic succession. You can find that. You can Google that, and you'll find churches. I don't know if there's anyone in our area, but there are churches around the country and around the world that teach that our church of Christ is built on the apostles. That's wrong. You might hear people talk today, and I've heard good pastors say this and good people say it, and I know what they're saying, but I always try to correct them nicely. When they talk about this man built our church, and it was talking about a pastor who might have been there 45 years ago, and he built the church, and you just kind of remind them that the church is never built on a human. It's never built by a man. Maybe he's the one who started it. Maybe he might have been the first pastor. He might have been the most loved pastor in your history. But your pastor, that man, did not build the church. But again, there are denominations and churches that preach that the church is found on the apostles and the prophets.
But there's been a discussion over the years, a debate as to who the prophets were. We know who the apostles are. The apostles are the New Testament men who followed Christ. But when it's talking about prophets here, there are some who say it's built on the Old Testament prophets. And we're going to get more into that next week about really what is the church. Is it Old Testament Israel? We'll talk about that more in chapter 3. But scholars believe, and I don't even think you need to be a scholar to say this, but scholars believe it's New Testament, not Old Testament prophets. Because, for one, there's no article, the, in verse 20. It just says, it doesn't say built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. It says just the apostles and prophets. So the fact that it's not the prophets is saying it's not the Old Testament. But we're going to see in chapter 3, Paul makes it pretty clear that he's talking about New Testament prophets. And I don't mean to spend a whole lot of time with that, but I just want you to understand there's when I go over a verse, I want you to understand there are debates about certain things and different points of view than what I share. But I believe I'm correct on this one. But it talks about being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, but Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. And 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no man, no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Christ was the foundation. The apostles, through their teaching and through their training and through what they shared, built on that foundation. We had a cornerstone of my church that I grew up in Wilmington, Delaware, Community Fellowship Church. And I remember for years, every time I'd go in, we'd go up the steps into the church, the big front going into the huge doors, and it was a cornerstone. It said, I think it was built in 1911 or whatever it was, and it had the date on there, but it said it was, all the other ones were red brick, and the cornerstone was white block, and it had on there, "Whosoever will may come." And I thought, just as a kid, I remember thinking, that means me. I'm implied in that. When it says whosoever will may come, means Ron Hagen, come into this church. And it wasn't talking about Community Fellowship Church building, but it's talking about the church of Jesus Christ, because those are Christ's words. Whosoever will, whoever desires to have a relationship with me can come, and then I'll build you on the foundation of my word. So that's what this is talking about, that I could come to Christ, that I could walk in those doors of that church. And I can walk in the doors of the body of Christ. So it's built on the foundation of Christ. Number three, it's framed in Christ. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Being joined together means right now. And so I have a, do you realize that right now, this moment, God is assembling the exact way that he wants his church body to come together, that he's putting everyone in who wants to be part of it, that whosoever will may come part. But his masterpiece is being built exactly the way God wants it, the exact way that God's blueprint says it should be built, and you and I are part of that. We are the living stones, and each one of those living stones is built and laid exactly the way God planned it. Now, we might not like our place sometimes where God has put us. We don't often like, or a lot of times we don't like what we have to go through. I talked with this lady yesterday. She's gone through. She had COVID. That's not a big thing anymore. Everybody has had COVID. But she lost her brother. Her husband's a state cop. This woman's husband's a state cop, and her brother was found dead in August, and it found out that his girlfriend killed him. So there's a whole bunch of stuff going on with that. She lost her uncle. She's just gone through a whole bunch of stuff. And if she'd been a child of God, I could have said, you know, God is taking you through this. There's things we go through. And I did say this, but she doesn't understand as a non-Christian. But there are things that God allows us to go through to point to him. Now, you say that to an unsaved person, they're just going to say, what kind of God lets you do that? And sometimes Christians do that too, don't we? Sometimes we say, what kind of God
I've served you. I've done everything you asked me to do. I try to serve you well. And I'm still looking at the stuff I'm going through. You know, with Carlene, I have cancer. We've lost loved ones. We've gone through things. And we wonder, why does God allow us to go through that? What's the purpose in that? We need to remember that we're being framed in Christ. And God has a purpose for it that we're not going to understand. And I remember I was probably in my teens the first time I heard that song, The Quilt Work, or The Quilt Work of God, or whatever it was called. And we see eventually, that's why when Carlene does those things for the seniors, we'll put the quilt and we'll have it turned that way. When you look at the quilt from the back, what's it look like? Not much. It doesn't. It looks like a bunch of threads that are chaos. It looks like somebody just took paint and threw it at it. But then you turn it around and you see how everything fit together. And that's, I believe, how the masterpiece is going to look. Right now, we're seeing it from a different point of view, and it just looks like it's a mess. When we look at our own life, we think, man, this doesn't look right. God, you're not designing something correctly. One day it's going to be revealed to us exactly what God had us go through these things for. But as I was studying this, or last week, preparing for this, I was thinking about Solomon's temple. Do you remember how Solomon's temple was built? I don't know if I have this verse in here. I think I do. I do. This is out of 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. Listen to this. It says, when the house was built, it was with stone prepared at the quarry, so that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the house while it was being built. Think about that. Everything was assembled according to plans away from where it was set up. And then when they delivered it, it was just put in. That is exactly how God is building his church today. He has every piece, and he's working in some not unsaved people's lives. He's working, even in their lost condition, he's working, he's forming them, he's shaping them. And he might be taking this woman through some stuff that's kind of rubbing off some rough corners so that when she trusts him, if she trusts him, I'm trusting she does, that she'll fit exactly where God wants her to fit. God does that with us still. He shaves off some of those rough pieces. He is the master builder. He is the master designer. And God is saying we are framed in him. We are being fit together into this holy temple of God. And that's what that's talking about. It's being joined together. And it grows into a holy temple. It's not done yet. It's not complete yet. But God is still working. You know, I get stuff all the time about church growth conferences. And I often just, I've gone to some in the past, but like Promise Keepers was a great conference. It didn't talk about building the church. It talked about reaching people for Christ, which allows Christ to build the church. But I read these things when I get these brochures about how to build your church, and it'll talk about different things that are going to be addressed. It'll talk about making Sunday school appealing, reaching the millennials, reaching the baby boomers, how you need to teach, using creative PowerPoint, using creative, not PowerPoint anymore, it's talking about all these different, using computer, the internet, and what's the word I'm looking at? Social media, using that effectively, and doing away with a lot of stuff that I was brought up with. Joanne and I were talking the other night, and Aaron the other night when we were packing the boxes. Joanne, you're an old school teacher, right? She admits that. She doesn't like the computer. Kids have the computer constantly. Joanne says, I still do papers. I hand out papers and make the kids close the computers. There's something to be said about old school, right? Did it affect all of you? Okay, you were all old school, right? How many of you had cell phones in school? Anybody? No. How many of you had a computer? No, you didn't. Your teachers gave you paperwork, right? And then if you failed it, what'd you get? A failing grade. you didn't. If you failed for a semester, for a marking period, you better make it up before the end of the school year, or you're going to be left behind. That doesn't happen anymore. And that's old school. And I'm old school too. And I'm still old school when it comes to church growth. When I talk about our church growing, I'm not saying, God, bring us people from other churches. I don't want that. And I said that when I came. I don't want to see a bunch of Christians come from other churches because they're mad at their church. I want to see unsaved people come to Christ and then join us here. We need to be a witness. We need to be a testimony for the Lord. So these church growth things, when they talk about making your music program appealing. How, and again, we've talked about this, what do people see when they come into the church? Making your building options, making it more attractive, doing all those things, classroom sizes, optional preaching and teaching plans. Those are all fine things, but most of them, conspicuously in their absence, leave out the Word of God. They don't talk about bringing people to Christ. It tells you what you need to do in today's society to try and bring people to Christ, but I'm old school. I believe John 3:16 is what people need to hear. People need to hear that Jesus Christ hates sin, but he loves a sinner. I'm old school. So I'm not really big into these teaching conferences on how to build your church, because I'm not going to build it. You're not going to build it. We're going to be part of the process of inviting people out. We're going to be part of the process of representing Christ in the community. But your pastor, your deacon board, we're not going to build a church. It's up to Christ to do that. We can't go out sitting and think he's going to build a church through us. But just like the apostles, we need to teach God's word through the way we live. Okay, so understand, we're framed in Christ, and it's Christ is the one who's building the church. And then finally, we are God's dwelling. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We're reminded here of the Trinity in the church, the dwelling place of God, the Father, by the Spirit, the third person, the Trinity. And as I put up here, we are the dwelling place of God. I said we're being built right now, but we are the dwelling place of God in his Holy Spirit right now. As you look around, each of us who know Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit in us. Look around and you see everyone, you think, sometimes I'm not sure the Holy Spirit's in them. That's not true. If we know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in us. And I put this up here, and you might want to, I don't know if I have this in your notes or not. I don't. But maybe write this somewhere. In spite of our imperfections, in spite of my sin, in spite of my thought life, sometimes I get angry and I get frustrated and I get discouraged, and in spite of that, in spite of my shortcomings, in spite of my failures, the living God has taken up residence in me. Isn't that amazing? Don't say amen just because I said me. Say amen because he's taking up residence in you. The Holy Spirit lives in us. I did some research in this. I had to get out some old books, and I did some study on this. The temple of the Jews was up when Jesus was alive on the earth. But did you know it wasn't completed? Herod started it in 2019, between 20 and 19 BC. So 19 years before Christ was born. It was not completed until AD 66. So it was up, and Jesus went into the temple. Remember, he threw out those who were selling and called it, "Don't make my father's house a den of thieves." But it was not done. It was being built even when Jesus was alive. And again, I want you to understand, we are still under construction. As I said, look around and you'll see the Holy Spirit. You won't see, but you'll need to understand the Holy Spirit is in each of us. But look around and realize Joe's still under construction. Billy's still under construction. Mark's still under construction. Ron's still under construction. We are still being built on by the Lord. He's still doing some fine-tuning. He'll still do some shaving. He'll still do some reshaping. He'll allow us to go through some processes that are going to make us more godly. But it says we are growing into the temple in the Lord. But one of the big differences is they use actual stones. Jesus is using living stones. And he's working silently in people's lives. I don't know what Denny's going through, but God's working silently in his life. I don't know what Aaron's going through today, but God is working silently. And that's not just to encourage Aaron, but it's to encourage us as well. We need to understand that God lives within us. He's taken up residence in the lives of the people. We have no idea what God is working on. We have no idea what God has chosen to do and what he's allowed us to personally go through to shape our faith, make us more like his son. So we need to also understand that we don't know who God's working in out there, the lost. But God might be using you to share a word of encouragement, to share a verse, to talk to them about the Lord, to say, can I have something I can pray for you about? I see you're struggling. And I do that at school. I'll ask kids sometimes, hey, say, hey, what are you going through? And I told somebody the other day I was praying for one of the a substitute up at the high school. And I was in the office, and the principal and vice principal were in there. And she had asked me something and told me a couple weeks ago that her husband was facing something. She's not by any means a Christian. And I told her I would pray, and I hadn't seen her for a couple weeks. And as I was walking out on Tuesday, I said, hey, how did your husband make out the other day? And she goes, oh, he's really well, thanks. I said, well, I just want you to know I prayed. And she goes, really? Well, thank you. And I said that in front of the professor, or the professors, the administration, because I wanted them to know that God is who I turn to. And I'm not ashamed to say that I pray for someone. But I want you to listen to this. In Romans chapter 8, I'll have the one verse up here says, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. And then I have this verse up here, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Once again, look around today and you'll see God is working in lives. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what he's doing silently. But most of us right now are filled by this indwelling Holy Spirit. He's not only present in the room, because people say that God is everywhere. I believe that, but God is everywhere in our lives. He's present within us. And the world should have this understanding of the Church of Christ that we're not perfect, but we are holy because we have a holy God living in us, and they need to hear that from us. I just want to ask you this question, as I have it in your notes there. How is the picture of the church today? What are you doing as a representative of the body of Christ? Do people see Christ in you? Do people see that Christ is indwelling you? Do they hear that through your language? Do they hear that when you're, through your words, through your reactions? Or do they see you getting angry and being bitter and holding grudges and complaining and talking about people? What do they see when they look at you? We're going to sing a song here. I just want you to basically, I'm going to ask you to listen to it unless you know it. But it's the song by Phillips, Craig, and Dean called Your Grace Still Amazes Me. If you know it, I want to invite you to sing. But we're going to close with this. We have a word of prayer. And then we're going to close just listening to this song. If you know it, great. We'd love to have you sing along with it. But the words, listen to the words and let it minister to your heart. Father, thank you that you're still working in me. And Lord, we can say that sometimes. We can say, well, God's working in me, and he should have been finished working in you. We can look at others and compare their behavior, their attitudes, and their words, and their just their actions, and say that they're not Christians. But yet, Lord, we make allowances for ourselves because we say you're not finished with us yet. Lord, help us to be loving people. Help us to draw people to Christ. Help us to be like the apostles. We're not going to build the foundation, but we're going to build on it. And Lord, help us to represent you well, and help us to share your word faithfully to the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.
I stand in wonder once. Your grace.